As some of us get older, you'll have to tolerate us a little. I thank the Lord for his blessings to me that I'm able to attend this conference and to have heard what we have heard so far in this thrilling period in our church history. When LeGrand Richards was getting along in years, there was a concern up here as to how they would get time to, how they would notify him about the time, because you know we have some time restraints. And so a little flash of light was put up here, and during one of his talks he said, "There's a light here that keeps flashing," and he then they changed it the next time, made it red, and so he just put his hand over it. And so I might resort to some of that today. When we get to the point where the teleprompter doesn't work for us anymore, and then the printers are doing a poor job in printing text, the ink isn't as good as it used to be. They're using a cheaper one. But I'm honored and grateful to be here with you on this day. Those of you who are here this morning, I'm sure you felt as I did as that session concluded, as we listened to our prophet and leader, that the mantle of God's prophet rests comfortably and with divine authority on Gordon B. Hinckley, our prophet, president, and leader. I felt that as he spelled out his words of counsel to us this morning with such enthusiasm and in raising our sights of achievement and in all that he was attempting to do, that the Lord's voice was being heard, that he was, President Hinckley, who was being so directed this morning. In the 88th section of the Doctrine and Covenants, the Lord teaches us that my voice is by the Spirit and my Spirit. We felt that here this morning. I'm thankful that not only to be here, but I'm thankful for good music and for the influence of good music in our lives and for this number that the choir started singing this morning, "For the Strength of the Hills." And you'll remember that in that singing, in those words, "For the Strength of the Hills," that we were thanking our God, our Father, for the valleys and the mountains and the streams and all that we have, but above all for the strength that it gives us from being here in the mountains. And as they were singing those words, I was thinking of the strength that I have felt not only in this conference, but that I have felt throughout my life, the strength that we receive by being faithful, obedient members of the church and living as we should, but of that strength of character that we receive. My family had been living in Farmington for a few years before they were asked to go out into South Central Idaho and help settle a new community being formed. My father was a teenager when they went out to Oakley, Idaho. My mother was a teenager living in Tooele, Utah, when her father was assigned to go out and build the first flour mill. And so Hector and Clara fell in love out in a little town. And when it was time to be married in 1890, where would they be married and what would they do? I would remind those of you who may not have your geography very straight at western part of Idaho and central Idaho, that it would be about 180 miles from there to the Logan Temple. They went to the Logan Temple from that little town to be married on May 15th, 1890. I've often wondered how they made the trip. And I would, if I would just picture to you today, if you could imagine one of the old double-seat Surrey buggies with a team of horses without any sides on it on May the 15th, spring rains, and set out to go 180 miles in the buggy. I don't know how many were in the company. But if you would imagine by the side of that buggy, a modern automobile, steel top, glass sides, heaters, radios, comfortable seats. And imagine young people with some of their party organizing to go about 180 miles. It would take a week. And so in the buggy, without sleeping bags and without winter clothing as we know today, but with the clothing if it was appropriate at that time, but with blankets and quilts and some flour sacks with food in, set out to make a 7-day trip to the temple. And so when we sing about the strength of the hills and thank the Lord for the strength of where we are and who we are and what we believe in and how we live, and with the young people today wondering about if it would be inconvenient for them to have to go a few miles to go to Manti or St. George or to the Atlanta Temple or even to Stockholm or Johannesburg or wherever it might be, a little inconvenience. Picture what went on only a few years ago. Ruby and I recently celebrated our 65th wedding anniversary. We were married in the Salt Lake Temple on September the 4th, 1930. The next morning, we went up to see her mother on N Street in Salt Lake to bid her goodbye. And as part of that, those tender moments, and when she had fixed a little basket for us to put in the car, she said to me, "David, promise me that you'll take good care of Ruby." And I said, "I promise." I remind Ruby periodically that someday I'm going to meet her mother. And I hope I'll be able to look her straight in the eye, and because I think maybe I've done it. We were married the right way, sealed in the temple. Divine covenants, commitments, trustworthiness, faithfulness, devotion, dedication. And now after 65 wonderful years, we look back on it, and they get better as time goes on. But when Ruby and I left for California in 1830 in a little Model T Ford, we crossed Nevada going 100 miles an hour on those gravel washboardy roads. 30 miles straight ahead and 70 miles up and down. And when we finally made it out to Lake Tahoe, and we'd never been to California before, and that large lake looked so warm and beautiful. And I didn't know that it was ice under the first inch. And so we found a little motel and went in and put on our swimsuits. And I wanted to demonstrate to her that she had married a real he-man. a John Weissmuller. And so we went out on the pier out into the lake. And I thought it looked so wonderful, and the sun was just going down. And I dove straight down, going to demonstrate to Ruby what a find she had made. I thought I was a goner. As I broke through the ice farther down, and I clamored to get out of it. But we've had a wonderful time together. As we drove on to Berkeley, California, where I was involved, We found a furnished apartment for $45 a month. But the second day of our living there, when I came home that evening, my key wouldn't work in the door. And I finally went to the manager and said, "I'm sorry, my key doesn't work." And she said, "Oh, that's all right. Your wife has moved you." And I said, "Moved us?" And she said, "Yes, we had another apartment that was $5 less. You could have it for $40, and Ruby's already moved you." Well, I have moved Ruby around the United States 27 times, we figured out one day. I've moved her to California on 3 different occasions. We moved to Illinois twice. I've moved her back and forth and around. But out of that, we look back upon it with our 3 children and our 50-plus grand and great-grandchildren that keep multiplying. Look back upon it, and we say, what a wonderful life that can be ours. If we seek ye first the kingdom of God and live as we should, all of the rest of it seems to fall in place, and wonderful things can happen. And so as we look upon our families now, all of the grandsons, all who can go, have served missions, and some of our granddaughters. And they all understand and can sing, "I am a child of God," and they sing the wonderful songs of Zion, and we're proud of them. And one member of the family has a little painting, a watercolor, not made by a famous artist, and not with some world-famous artist's name on the painting, because the painting was made by some children in Armenia. And that was given as a gift of life, because some of that family and some of the grandchildren had helped get food from Iran across the border over into Armenia. Life is rich and fulling and wonderful. And it all falls in place if we help it fall in place in the way we live. A few weeks ago, I had a phone call from Lenore Romney in Detroit, Michigan. Lenore is the wife of George Romney. Ruby and I were up in Idaho for a couple of days where we've been restoring our old home. Lenore said George died this morning. She wanted to know if I could arrange to come back and attend the funeral. I told her I would be honored to come. I need to arrange it with those who are my superiors in the church. I walked up the street from where our home is in Oakley, Idaho, and walked across the canal over to the area where the Romneys used to live. George Romney's father's name was Gaskell, and they were living out in the ward where my father was their bishop. I looked at the area. The house wasn't there anymore. Then I walked along the canal bank where we used to swim. And I looked at the area where my father baptized us in that old irrigation canal. Swimming suits in those days were a pair of bib overalls, not the high fashion kind they see today, but the real old denim, old-fashioned bib overalls. You cut the legs off and cut the pockets out so you won't drown. But that's what all you would have for a swimming suit. And we would sit on that bank and in the little bit of sunshine and shiver because it was cold, but that was our main recreation. George was my friend. He was my pal. We were about the same age. I looked at this after Lenore said he died this morning. And as I walked along the canal bank and looked at their old home, I thought of a poem by Stephen Vincent Millay, that he had written about Nancy Hanks, the mother of Abraham Lincoln. Abraham Lincoln was only 7 when Nancy Hanks died, and they loved each other very much. But in that tender poem, he wrote that if Nancy Hanks came back today, she might ask, "Whatever happened to my boy Abe? Did he get to town? Did he learn to read? Did he ever amount to anything?" And I thought of George. His mother died while he was a teenager. She didn't get to see what was happening to him. At the funeral, I was honored to be there with the governor of the state and to hear his remarks. The governor of the state of Michigan, a state of some 9 million people, where George had been elected 9 times, said he was a great man. He never allowed service to man to obscure service to God. The Detroit newspaper said he used his religion as a compass chart for his public life. I leave you my love, my witness, my testimony that this work is true. And the young people wondering about going out into the world and going out and to make their way, just bear in mind, there's some people who use the gospel as a compass to guide them have done pretty well. The gospel is true. We have a living prophet upon the earth. May you live it fully, I humbly pray, in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.